firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Have you heard the phrase, a first world problem? Well, the reality is, that's what most of us deal with, like getting the garage door fixed, or maybe the second refrigerator goes out, or being frustrated by slow internet access, or deciding whether to quit this job or a different one. Now, not to belittle the challenges of life, but unless we know what it's like to not know if we'll eat today, or where we can find clean water to drink, we don't realize what poverty feels like. Welcome to Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon. Today in Dr. McGee's sermon from the book of Ruth, we face a problem that's as old as sin itself. It's poverty. It's the face of men, women, and children, and many times more women and children, who don't have what they need to survive or to be safe or to grow up healthy. In our study in the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi and Ruth faced this need. They were poor and struggled to live. What did God think of that? How did he direct his people to care for those on the dangerous fringe of society? We'll find out today in Dr. McGee's sermon titled, God's Poverty Program. Now, we've got a minute or so before the sermon begins, so let's hear from a friend on the Bible bus. This letter comes from a brother who listens to us via the Assamese broadcast in India and writes, I am a vegetable vendor and I belong to a different religion. Recently, with a friend, I visited a zoo in another city. At the main gate, we were handed tracts of the good news of Jesus Christ. We both started reading the tract. I was very much touched by knowing about the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for mankind. I hadn't heard of this before. The whole thing kept hovering in my mind. After going home, I developed a thirst to know more about him, but there was no opportunity to find out in my village. I couldn't find any Christians, even in the nearby town. At this juncture, one day, as I was tuning in to my radio to hear some programs, I came across Through the Bible, hearing about Jesus Christ. I was very excited. This is what I was looking for. I became a regular listener right away and gradually understood God's plan of salvation. Today I want to follow Jesus Christ and receive him into my life. Please help me in this regard. Wow. Well, that's a request that we gladly answer. So, if you're part of the World Prayer Team, then you know that we pray often for people in India. Well, count that as an answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through the power and wisdom of your word, we can find relief from the chains that bind us. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Ruth has made a decision for God. It's real repentance on her part. She's turned to God, and she means it. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. And she enumerates here 7 points of decision that are very important. In fact, it reveals the wonderful character of this woman and the decision that she has made for God. And I want you to note them this morning. I use them actually in a double ring ceremony. We use this and have the bride-to-be repeat these words, at least part of them. First she said, for whither thou goest, I will go. She has said now to Naomi, I'm going to return with you in spite of what you've told me, what will await me there. That I'll be rejected because I am a member of the people of Moab. That I will have to be an outcast. I'll be a perpetual widow and in perpetual poverty. But I accept all that because whither thou goest, I will go. And second, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. I'm not using you as a passport to get to that land. I'm not trying to get to the promised land like that. You know, quite a few girls married American soldiers to get to this country in World War II. Well, this girl says, I intend to lodge where you lodge. I'll not desert you. And this book demonstrates that, of course. And the third, Thy people shall be my people. And in spite of what you say about my position and their attitude toward me, I will go and thy people will be my people. And the fourth, and thy God, my God. And we see now why this woman, I think, married this very unhealthy fellow. Why would she marry a very wonderful person like this? Well, I think when they moved into the neighborhood, this family that had come from Bethlehem, she found out as an idolater that they knew the living and true God, and she came to know God. And she's made now, and I think her decision is this kind of a decision. Thy God shall be my God. And then the fifth, where thou diest, will I die, and sixth, there will I be buried. May I say that that again is practically meaningless to us today, but very important in that day. You see, God had promised Abraham a land. He even put the boundary around it, and that boundary is it's as clear as the boundary that you have to any property you own. That boundary is what God promised Abraham. He never promised Abraham he was going to take him off of this earth to a place he was preparing for him at all. That's not the hope of the Old Testament. The hope of the Old Testament is here upon this earth. And that's what I understand by the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. It's the rule of the heaven over the earth. And one of these days, that'll come to pass. God vouchsafed it to Abraham, gave him a land. That was his hope. He asked to be buried in that land. So did Isaac, and so did Jacob down yonder in the land of Egypt. And now Ruth says, that's my hope too. One of these days, Abraham says, I'll be raised from the dead. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Ruth says, I'm also looking for that city. This is her hope. That's the hope of the Old Testament, if you please. And this is a tremendous decision. I want to be buried in that land. Now, will you notice the last, the seventh? The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. That's her decision. It's a decision for time, and actually for eternity. Now, when Naomi saw that Ruth had made this decision, she knew her well enough to know that she's made up her mind. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Naomi said, there's no use talking further to Ruth. When she makes a decision, she means it. We like folk like that, don't we? Wishy-washy Christians today, vacillating from one extreme to another, are not very impressive. But this woman is. She's made a decision for God. Now they go to Bethlehem, and when they get to Bethlehem, you can sing, O little town of Bethlehem, but no, don't say now how still we see thee lie. For this town is now a flutter, because Naomi, Mary Sunshine, has returned, and look who's with her. May I say that we read, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Mary Sunshine? She'd changed during those 10 years. You see, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, the prodigal family gets a whipping in the far country. And it was telling in her life. And she is no longer that radiant person that she'd been when she left. And now she's come back alone. She doesn't have that husband, nor the two boys, and only one little girl, and she's a foreign girl. But this little town of Bethlehem is going to come to love this woman because she's a remarkable person and an unusual person, if you please. Now Naomi says, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, Mary Sunshine, call me Mara. And I'll change that. Mara means bitterness. He says, call me not Mary Sunshine, call me Gloomy Gus. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And isn't it interesting, we always blame God for our troubles. We take credit for our achievements. We always say, and honestly, we act like atheists at times when you hear a Christian say, why did God let this happen to me? And that's what Naomi's saying here. Why did God let all of this come to me? May I say to you, God didn't let it come to her like she's saying. They ran off to a far country. They're out of the will of God. They're going against the commandment of God. And it always happens that way. But let's not bring God into the picture and blame him for our troubles. Will you notice? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I never was good at mathematics, but I do know this, that there's a difference between being full and empty, and it's a long ways. I went out full. I had God as my king at my side. I had two boys. Now look at me. I've lost property, as we shall see. I've lost everything. I'm poor. And I've lost all my menfolk. And I have this little girl with me. And she's a foreigner and shut out by the Mosaic law. I went out full. I've now come back empty. And why then call ye me Mary Sunshine, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? But isn't it interesting, the Spirit of God didn't change your name, so Mary Sunshine returned. There are great things in store. There's always a fatted calf and a ring and a robe when the prodigal comes home. And so there are great things in store. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And friends, that's a wonderful time to arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, for it is the house of bread and it is the house of praise, Bethlehem, Judah. Now we come to chapter 2, and we're going into the fields of Boaz at Bethlehem. And we will see here some wonderful thing take place. And Naomi had a kinsman. We'll talk about the kinsman, the Hebrew Goel, the kinsman redeemer, next Lord's Day morning. I passed by that, though it's mentioned twice in today's message. And Naomi had a kinsman of a husband's, a mighty man of wealth. That can be translated, not only wealth, a mighty man of law. We'll see that he knew the Mosaic system also. And also, it can be translated, a mighty man of war. And I believe the reason he had not met Ruth when she first returned is simply because he was away on one of those numberless campaigns that were carried on during the times of the judges. And he evidently was an officer in the army, and he was away. So that he's a mighty man of wealth, a mighty man of law, a mighty man of war. And he's of the family of Elimelech. That's important, because he's going to be a kinsman redeemer. And that's very important. And his name was Boaz. Because, friend, the reason it's so important is Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem before he can go to the cross of Calvary. He must be born in Bethlehem. Why? In order that he might be one of us and take upon himself our humanity. And our little book states, when God became man, he took upon himself our humanity. Now, will you notice, we come to something quite unusual that reveals the condition of these two women, both of them widows. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now this brings us to one of three strange laws. Now they're strange to us today. They were in the Hebrew economy. The people in Israel were an agricultural people. They are actually there today. The thing that just amazed me to go back to that land and find those that were storekeepers working out in the field. They, for some reason, when they go back to that land, they go back to the soil. When they leave that land, they start shopkeeping. That's been characteristic of Israel. Now, the Mosaic Law was adjusted not only to a people, but to a land, and it has a great deal to do with agriculture. And we'll see that these laws that are strange to us today were God adopted them for that particular land. For the Mosaic system was not only given to a people, but it was given to a land. And this is this law, the first one we look at today. We'll look at the second one next Lord's Day, and then the third one, I guess, the following Lord's Day. It's called here the law of taking care of the poor. Or, let me put it like this, we may understand it better. This is God's poverty program. You see, God had a way of taking care of poor people. Now, I know that this is very crude. It goes back to the beginning of time, and it wasn't, they didn't have smart economists then as we have today. But frankly, in spite of everything and our tremendous advances in every field, I still think God's poverty program is better than any I've heard of since then. And you'll notice the way he took care of his people. Recognizing now they're an agricultural people, and it was God's method of taking care of the poor. He never put anybody on relief. He never made anybody an object of charity. God never did that. He never took away the incentive to work and to attempt. As we shall see, God adjusted this program that these people might have a pride and might have something. Always he provided for that, as we'll see in the other laws. Now, in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, we find the first one in verse 9. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now God says, because I am your God, and I'm a holy God, I'm a just God, this is what I want you to do, to reveal to the pagan peoples that I have a concern for the poor. And I do not intend to take away from them the incentive of work. They can go into the fields and glean. Now, that law, we find it again over in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus and at verse 22. Listen to this. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. We have it stated the third time in Deuteronomy, but we'll look at that next Lord's Day as it relates to our message then. But here, we see this law now, and here we see it in operation. How did it work? It worked like this. When a man, through unfortunate or untoward circumstances, as this family, have lost their own property and they're poor, God didn't put them on relief. What God did, he said, you can go into the fields of others and glean. Now, we need to understand that the harvesting in that day was done by hand. And I'm told, and we saw them in that land, women out in the field as we went up to Samaria. They were cutting the grain, kneeling down, cutting the grain, and they were doing it as they did probably in the days of Ruth and Boaz. And we find that this was the method. 30%, at least 20 to 30% of the grain was left in the field in that day. It still is. It wasn't the day of the McCormick reaper. I'm told today that the McCormick has a new thrasher out in the field. It not only cuts the wheat or the barley, it not only thrashes it, but if one little grain drops off on the ground, it has an arm, it reaches down, picks it up, and puts it in a sack. They don't lose anything today. But in that day, they lost 30%. Now the poor could come along afterward, and by working a little harder, they could get enough grain to sustain them. The owner would have to get enough not only to sustain himself, but to keep his fields, pay his servants, and also to make a profit for himself. But the poor could come along, and they would be able to get enough for themselves. That was God's method for the poor and for the stranger in that day. Now, it's on that law that Ruth says to Naomi, let me go into the fields and glean. She's a stranger, and she's poor. And this reveals the poverty of these two women, having to resort now to this method. And she makes it very clear, I'll have to find grace in the eyes of someone, because she could go into a field, and the owner could say, aren't you that Moabite that came? And she'd say, yes. Well, says, I'm sorry, but I don't want you in my field. You'll have to go somewhere else. So Ruth had to be doubly particular. She had to go in a field where she said, I will find grace in the eyes of the owner. Now she goes out of Bethlehem. And this morning I'm not even interested in shepherds coming down the road into Bethlehem, and I'm not concerned about wise men coming. You can tell them to wait. We've got to see what's going to happen here. This girl goes out of Bethlehem, down the road, and friends, I didn't in my book, and I've never since attempted to describe her, but I've certainly had in my mind how she looked. I think she was a brunette. Dark skin, she was a Moabite. Dark hair and dark brown eyes. And I can see that girl as she comes down that road out of Bethlehem, furtively looking on one side and another. What fields shall she go in? And there are fields on every side. Let me read this. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And again, may I say, the angels of heaven have now climbed to the battlement again, and they're looking over, holding their breath. They're saying, she better go in the right field. If she doesn't go in the right field, Jesus cannot be born in Bethlehem. And had you met Ruth that morning going down, you'd said, Ruth, do you know what field you're going in? She said, I haven't any idea. You'd have said to her, well, Ruth, hasn't the Lord led you? I hear a lot of saints in the day in which I live always talking about how the Lord leads them. She said, I'm sorry, but I do not have any direct leading. You say, how do you know that? I know that because her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Hap is an old Elizabethan word that comes from the same Anglo-Saxon stem that our word perhaps comes from. Or happens. We say just happen. It's actually a word of chance. That's right. It's a word of chance. On the human plane, from her viewpoint, she had no clear leading into what field to go. Her hap was to go into the field. Well, somebody says, wait a minute. This is pretty important, you say. If she doesn't go in the right field, Jesus will not be born in Bethlehem. No wonder the angels are holding their breath. Now look, God must have spoken out of heaven and said, Ruth, this is it. Or maybe he put up an arrow and pointed over that way. Or maybe she had a dream the night before and was told where to go. The answer is no, she did not. Her hap was to light in the field. I wish this morning I could demolish all of this pious talk I hear today from people that are all constantly talking about they've got definite leading of the Lord. I feel like sometimes asking some folk, when did you get the telegram? When did God speak to you like that? He doesn't speak like that today, my beloved. Somebody says, but you must have the leading of the Lord. Let's not be so pious today. Did you know more Christians have been hurt by that? I happen to know. I've taught in a school where I heard that too often. And I saw many a sincere young person actually deterred from going to the mission field because somebody got up and said, I have had a vision, or I have had definite leading. Where'd you get that definite leading? Or really, are you following that which you want to do? Many years ago, when I was a pastor in Texas, I spent actually nights in prayer asking God to show me. I had a call to the West Coast. I had a call to the East. And I honestly did not know where to go. And I got down on the rug. And I'd tell the Lord this, if you don't show me, I won't get up. I'd still be there, friends. If after you've been down there 2 or 3 hours, whether you've had a vision or not, you get up. And I did not know what to do. I went over to Dallas, and Dr. Harry Ironside was giving his lectures. I do not even know what he was talking about, and I'm not sure I heard very much of what he said there that day because I was disturbed. But he said one thing that cleared the atmosphere. He said, in 85% of the decisions that I've had to make in life, I did not know at the time whether that was God's will or not. I prayed. I asked him for his will. I had to take a step, and I took a step. And 85% of the time, I did not know whether it was God's will. You know, I felt like standing up and saying, hallelujah. The burden rolled off my shoulder, and I went home and told my wife, I know now what to do. You know what? I was waiting for an arrow. I thought maybe at night I'd have a dream, and I tested my dreams. See, maybe I got so desperate that I took the Bible and began to thumb through it and try to find a verse. And I want to tell you that I didn't find a verse. When you turn over and find a verse that Abraham begat Isaac, that doesn't help you. That doesn't tell you whether you're to go east or west. But when he said that, I went back and I said, I know now what I'm to do. She thought I'd had a vision, but I hadn't. I had to come to a decision. I made the decision then, and that burden rolled off because I didn't see the arrow. I didn't have a telegram from him. I just made the decision. I wanted to do his will. I asked him to lead. And you know, I've been convinced ever since that he did lead. May I say to you today, don't rob yourself of staying close to him by thinking that he's given you a road map for your life. And I'd say it to these young people, he's not handing out road maps, telling you every turn you're to make and what you're to do at every crossroads. He wants to lead you himself. And I'll tell you this. The first year I came to California, I have never been as close to God as I was that year. You know why? Because every step I took, I said, oh, Lord, is this it? And if he'd have given me a road map, I'd have had my nose in the road map, and I would never have turned to him. Don't tell me today that you've had a dream or a vision. You ought to quit eating dill pickles and ice cream at night. That's your dream, my friend, and that's the explanation of it. But don't think God's speaking that way to you today. God does speak in His Word. You make it a matter of prayer. And then you step out. How? By faith. By faith. That's the leading of the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I see this little girl going down out of Bethlehem, and I'm more concerned about her than I am wise men. And I say, Ruth, pretty important. He says, I don't know a thing about that. Well, don't you know the Messiah is going to come through you? She says, I don't know a thing about that. All I know is I'm looking for a field to go in. I'm a Moabite, you know. We know that, Ruth, but I see you're getting ready to go in the field of Boaz. How come you to pick that? Well, she said candidly, I looked over on the other side, and there weren't many gleaning over there, and I knew that fellow was a skinflint. I knew that he didn't welcome poor people to glean, and I've got to go in a field where they must be welcome and look at the poor that's in this field. Well, say, Ruth, it's a good thing you went in that field. That's Boaz's field. She said, who's he? You'll find out. May I say to you that God's leading, yes. But He's leading a heart that's willing to be led. And going step by faith. Now will you notice? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boaz, I think, had to that morning go to the bank of Bethlehem to get the payroll. And he was late getting out to the field. And when he came to the field, notice this, capital speaking, the Lord be with you. And listen to labor. The Lord bless thee. May I say to you, it's wonderful to see injected into labor relations God for a change and not as a swear word. Maybe that's the reason they got along so well in that day. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He's referring, of course, to Ruth. This man is a good owner and he's a good businessman. Boaz came to the field. He looked it over. He saw his workmen working. He spoke to them. Then he began to look over that crowd of poor that were gleaning. Oh, my gracious, look yonder. He says, whose damsel is this? Now, honestly, that's very stilted Elizabethan English. I can give you a freer translation of this. If there's a Hebrew professor here this morning, you may have a heart attack when I give the translation. But may I say that, as one Hebrew professor said to me, he says, well, you are certainly are given a free translation, but yours is accurate as the one that's in the Scripture, and it is. Whose damsel is this? Boaz looked over the field, and then his eyes fixed on that girl. You know what he said in Hebrew? I've got to have mine fixed. I don't use it enough. What I'm trying to convey to you, this is love at first sight. He hasn't seen her before. And he'd heard about her, as we shall find out. But what he'd heard was too good to be true. Because I have a notion that every mother who had a marriageable daughter in Bethlehem had had him over for tea. Because he was the most acceptable bachelor in Bethlehem. But he just hadn't been interested. And so when he got back from the wars, here he hears people talking about this girl. And he says, well, who is she? And they tell him. And he says, well, I'm not biting at this one. And he didn't seem to be interested. But when he saw her, he's interested, and it's love at first sight. And I think his straw boss, and that I think I do not mean to play on words, but after all, out in the field, it would be straw boss, wouldn't it? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. He noticed that Boaz was unusually interested. He'd never expressed that before. So he gives him all the information that he has. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She came and asked me. And I think that would have been unusual. She came and asked me, is it all right for me to glean? And knowing you, I said, sure, go ahead and glean. You're welcome. And what happened? So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eye be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young man hath drawn. You and I this morning have no notion the indignity that she, a widow and a woman of Moab, would have been subjected to in that day. And Boaz, immediately knowing that, puts his mantle of protection about her. He says, you're safe in my field. Not only that, he does a strange thing. He says, I want you to come here and glean. And not only that, I want you to come here and glean, and I also want you to know that you will be taken care of in this field. That you're to come here and drink along with the workmen. Now, that's most unusual. Can you imagine an owner of a field in that day inviting the poor to come in? Many a man said, I don't want them in my field. They tromp down the grain to begin with, and I don't want them. I'd like to go back through and get that 30%. But Boaz said to her, I want you to come here and glean. Now, is he interested or is he interested? I say to you today, as the succeeding events will show, he's fallen in love with her. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I think that this girl was absolutely shocked when this man showed interest in her that was above normal and above the average. She could not believe it, because Naomi had prepared her. If you go back to my people, no man would dare be interested in you. That's the reason she said to her, stay here among your own people. Go to your mother's house and marry here among your own people. You don't stand a chance among my people. No man would dare jeopardize his estate. And remember, Boaz is a wealthy man. And all of a sudden, she goes into the field, grateful for the opportunity of just gleaning. And the owner of the field comes out and picks her out and shows to her that he's interested. And he's going to show he's more than interested. He's in love with her. And this girl goes down on her face before him and she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She's very honest in this. Nothing coquettish about it. She could not believe that this man's that much interested in her. And so she asks the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And I want to say this. I can answer Ruth's question. I can answer hers. I can say to her, Ruth, if you would just go home and look in the mirror, you'll see why. You're lovely. He's heard about you. You have a wonderful character. You have personality. The whole town's talking about you. And you're a lovely person, and he loves you. That's the reason you found grace in his eye. He loves you. I can answer her question. I can't answer mine. Why have I found grace in his eyes? Now, don't tell me to go and look in the mirror. Because I've looked there, and I want to tell you it's a little disappointing. There is nothing there to call forth the love of God. Why has he shown grace to me and to you? Why has he? He did not find the explanation in you, and he did not find it in me. We are told that grace is unmerited favor. I gave last week an addition to that, and I want to hold to it, and I'm going to emphasize it again and again. Grace is love in action. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. Now that word freely is the same word that's used when our Lord said, they hated me without a cause. They hated me freely. They hated me without a cause. Put that down here and it'll be more helpful. Being justified without a cause by his grace. There was nothing in you and in me that brought forth the grace of God that was attractive. My friend, why does he love me so? And when God manifests his grace, it's not because he's blubbering over it. He says it's through the redemption that's in Christ. It must be on just and righteous and holy ground. And his son came down to die in order that a holy God might be unshackled and stretch his arms to a wayward world and say to lost sinners who are running from him, not toward him, and say to them, come to me.
I love you.
May I take you back into eternity past? And then we must come into time and stop. Way back yonder in eternity past, God the Father said, when I bring this creature man into existence, he'll sin. What'll we do? The Son says, I'll go and die for him. God says, I love him. Christ says, I love him. I want to save him. God says today, I made a covenant with my son. He'd die upon the cross, any sinner. I don't care how bad he is or who he is. Anybody can come. Because he has his arms outstretched to a gainsaying world he loves. Worst thing in the world that could have happened so far in this story is, suppose Ruth had not returned his love.
It's a truth worth repeating. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Take that to heart, whether you already know Jesus as your Savior or if you're considering what it means to have a relationship with God for the first time. If that's the case, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? And find some answers. If you'd like to listen again to today's sermon, God's Poverty Program, you can find it free online to stream or download, or you can purchase a CD of the message in the online store at ttb.org or by calling 1-800-652-4253. We're finishing up our study in the Book of Ruth this week and starting our new series in Acts, so why don't you join us? Check this station's schedule to find out when Through the Bible airs, or listen online or by podcast or through any number of different options. Just go to ttb.org/listen to find the best one for you. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we love and serve a wonderful God, don't we? We're praying for you to discover more and more about him this week as you walk in fellowship with him.
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.